Like father, like son. Have you ever said that? Maybe someone said it to you. Like father, like son, you've got your dad's nose. Or like mother, like daughter, you've got your mum's eyes. Which would be somewhat alarming if it were true literally. But what people mean is you look like your mum or you look like your dad. But children don't just look like their parents, do they? They also behave like their parents. Habits, mannerisms, phrases, for good or for bad, like father, like son. It made me realize that I should probably pray using simpler words when the other day Ethan, my five-year-old, looked at me and then he started his prayer with, "Gracious Heavenly Father." But equally, sometimes we'll inherit phrases which are not so fitting. Copying me, Ethan once furrowed his brow, raised his finger and said, "Careful, I've got my eye on you." Our learned behaviours are largely, some would say entirely, attributed to our environments, to proximity and to association. When we are young, our environments are usually controlled by our parents. When we get older, we still learn behaviours and attitudes from our environment, don't we? But this is the environment we choose to place ourselves in. And regardless of whether or not we grew up in a Christian household, we learn to discern those things from our upbringing that are pleasing to God and those things from our upbringing that are ungodly, unhelpful, to be rejected. Friends, that is something that we must do unless we are to repeat the mistakes of our parents. And that is something our children must do unless they are to repeat our mistakes. And that is also something that King Jotham had to do. You see, our author, the chronicler, now introduces a new phase in ancient Judah's history. Where the last three Judean kings, Joash, Amaziah, and Uzziah, have been characterized by the good, the bad, and in Uzziah's case, the ugly, now, the three next kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, are all characterized not by the good and the bad, but by a single theme. Jotham lives up to his name. Yahweh is perfect. These nine verses are a model of obedience, a model of blessing. But his son, Ahaz, chapter 28, is most unfaithful, whilst his son, Hezekiah, from 29 onwards, is a major reformer of Judah's worship, the chronicler's big theme. Good, bad, good. It seems that the author is picking up on the situation in Ezekiel 18, where there's the question of a three-generation sequence of a faithful man, followed by a wicked son, and then a faithful grandson. And the question is the grandson to be punished for his father's sin? And both Ezekiel 18 and the chronicler here say, no. The basic principle is each person is responsible before God and will be judged by God for their own behavior. On one hand, that means you won't be judged for your parents' mistakes. But on the other hand, that means that you have to break free from your parents' mistakes and you have to choose to live in a godly way yourself. You have to choose yourself to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be part of his new creation. Because we are all influenced by our upbringing and our environment. Aren't we, for good or for ill? But we do not have to be bound by our environment. So perhaps what we'll do is we'll look at what these nine verses say through this lens of being like your father or not being like your father. And then at the end, we'll try and think about what this means for us. So was Jotham like his father, King Uzziah, whom we looked at 2 weeks ago in chapter 26? You could say there was some continuity from Uzziah to Jotham with respect to achievements. Like his father, chapter 27, verses 3 and 4, Jotham was a builder, rebuilding the upper gate of the temple and continuing what his father started, working on the wall of Jerusalem. He built towns in the Judean hills and forts and towers in the wooded area, perhaps a defensive move against Syria and Israel. So, like Dad, for the nation, he was a successful builder. But also, Jotham's victory over the Ammonites, verse 5, continued his father's military successes. Though in the east rather than in the southwest, the Ammonites paid Jotham nearly 3.5 metric tons of silver and about 10,000 donkey loads of barley. That's a big lunch. So like his dad in building and like his dad in war. But that's where the similarities end. Because the main point being made in these verses, if you were to read through the whole of Chronicles and put it in context, is that Jotham's contrasted with his father. There's a big contrast here. There's a difference. Let's read especially verses 1 and 2 again. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done, but unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. The people, however, continued their corrupt practices. It's hard to place exactly when Jotham reigned, sometime around 750 BC. And that's because his 16 years as king started when his dad, Uzziah, was still alive. If you remember, leprous and excluded. That's verse 21 of the previous chapter. So can you imagine, as we recap, Uzziah's arrogant bursting into the temple, which was for the appointed priests only to approach the holy God, had shocked all of Judah, and it had effectively led to an abdication of the throne. And Jotham, Uzziah's son, now has charge of the palace and governs the people whilst his father is still holed up in a separate house, still alive. How will Jotham lead Judah? Jotham, verse 2, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Uzziah his father had done, meaning in the first half of Uzziah's reign, before things turned leprous. But unlike him, the NIV Bible adds for emphasis, Jotham, thankfully, did not enter the temple of the Lord. The exact opposite of his dad's mistake. So like father, like son? In this case, no. No. Whilst there's only 9 verses here, more than the 7 in 2 Kings, Jotham is the one king of Judah of whom nothing bad is said at all in the Bible. Jotham did not follow in Uzziah's footsteps. He learned to break the ungodly habits of his father, even whilst his father was still alive. He didn't disobey God and then say, oh, that's how I was brought up, or oh, you can't blame me, it's in the family. No, Jotham kept wholeheartedly following God. Even if the people of Judah, verse 3, were more like Uzziah with their corrupt practices rather than Jotham. You see, the Judahites could not break free from Uzziah's ungodly habits, not recognizing God's holiness. But Uzziah's own son could. Jotham was different. He was also different in that when he eventually came to die, verse 9, he rested with his fathers, though not his father. Jotham was buried in the city of David in Jerusalem, in the royal cemetery, unlike his leprous father, who had to make do with a field nearby. Compared to his father and other recent kings, Jotham's burial is unusually normal. But why? Why was Jotham alone able to break free from his father's pride, his father's corruption? What was the driving force behind Jotham being the person that he was? Well, there's one verse we've missed out so far this morning, the explanation for us, and perhaps the takeaway as we apply this to ourselves. Verse 6. Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. Or Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Now that is something that we must do. So what does it mean to walk steadfastly, to order your ways, prepare your ways, establish your ways before God? Well, actually, this phrase is unique in the Hebrew Bible, but it seems to be synonymous with a similar phrase used throughout Chronicles, to set your heart on God, with the emphasis on the setting and keeping it there, focusing your eyes or focusing your glasses on one thing only. That's not something we find easy today, is it, in our culture? Setting and establishing yourself and being steadfast in one thing. Sure and steadfast, like the old Boys Brigade motto. When there's hundreds of other competing things to set your heart upon. So walking steadfastly means being fixed in one direction, God's direction, because we understand who God is, we understand what God is doing, and we understand how we can be a part of it. Paul the Apostle, following his famous words on our future resurrection bodies in 1 Corinthians 15, says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, be steadfast. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So I wonder, how is God calling you to be steadfast? When Jotham was tempted to act like his dad, to ignore God's holiness, to indulge in the corrupt practices of idol worship that were so prevalent in Judah at the time, Jotham steadfastly looked to the Lord. For us, it might mean in a certain area of your life being consistent in prayer, in reading the Bible, in discipling others, in coming to church each week. Because in steadfastness, we are each called to be postage stamps. Have you ever thought about that? Our usefulness consists in our ability to stick to one thing until we get there. Steadfastness, I suppose, is quite an old-fashioned word, isn't it? It is not a call to be a flashy. Sometimes consistency in the Christian life can feel like a daily plod with God. But being a plodder is at least being steadfast in one direction, God's direction. because the Lord expects faithful, even joyful, plodding and obedience to the tasks and to the relationships that he's called us to be a part of. Being steadfast might also mean being unmovable. Are you unmovable in the right sense? Unmovable does not mean being legalistic or brittle or inflexible or only your opinion counts. But it means not being easily shaken, especially when we're not seeing instant results. Is there an area in your life, in work or at home or at church, where you feel like you're being shaken, your gaze has been taken away from God, and you need to be stirred back to action, fixing your gaze and planning your steps, establishing your ways in that one Godward direction? I suppose it's the opposite of a James Bond martini. Your walk with God should be stirred, not shaken, stirred to action, not easily moved. I just sense that maybe there's one or two people here who are being shaken in their work situations. And God is telling you to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and to run with perseverance the race marked out for you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Maybe someone who needs to hear that this morning. So walk steadfastly with God. Walk steadfastly. But the second takeaway we're given in this passage that we have to give some hard thought to today is something we've already touched upon. Through what the chronicler is trying to tell us about Jotham, we too, like him, are called to break ungodly habits we've inherited. For Jotham, I'm sure his stance of doing things God's way caused real tension with his exiled father. Breaking family traditions is not a popular choice. And for some people here, we may need to be breaking bad. That's right, breaking bad, ungodly habits we've inherited from our parents. Perhaps we were not brought up in a household that sought God. Maybe we never read the Bible and the environment that formed us was not one that gave itself to church and to the things of God. But in both Christian households and in households of non-believers, there will be good spiritual habits as well as bad. And we have to discern and not attribute our entire spirituality to our parents. Let me say, certainly my own mother had to do that, brought up to believe in and to venerate Brahma and Vishnu and Shiva rather than the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. She had to reject what were explicitly ungodly practices. But maybe we have to break more subtle ungodly habits that we've inherited subconsciously. Yes, perhaps from our family, but doesn't have to be from our family. Maybe from our school, maybe from our workplace, maybe just reading the news and letting society's norms wash over us and slowly infect us. Because our environments do influence us. Whether it's the culture of wherever we were brought up or friends close to us from whom we can inherit bad language, or bad attitudes, certainly bad theology. Remember, this passage is all about how each person is responsible before God and will be judged by God for their own behavior. And even if that behavior has many contributing factors outside of ourselves, we're still responsible for accepting or rejecting family or society's ungodly practices. We cannot blame upbringing or culture, even church upbringing, as an excuse for our sin or as an excuse for our wrong thinking. I'm amazed at the number of people who, when they're asked, well, why do you follow this Christian tradition or that Christian tradition? Instead of talking about specific Bible passages or the big sweep of the Bible story, they say instead, I've never really thought about it, but I grew up in a church that always believed that, so I do as well. Or, well, I was taught to believe that in my youth group 59 years ago, and I've never used the Bible to question it. We all have inherited ways of thinking, but we have to discern and to realize that something's not right or wrong just because we grew up with it. So I wonder, can you identify an ungodly habit or way of thinking that you've inherited from family, from friends, from church, from society? It could be a desire to use money in ungodly ways. It could be use of language. It could be propensity to be rude and critical. Who knows? It could be the habit of never really worshipping the Lord or reading the Bible except at church. It could be a wrong view of what the Christian walk is all about. It could be a wrong view of church. Discern one ungodly habit or way of thinking that you have inherited. So now that you've identified it, what is God asking you to do to break free from it? Is it by the power of the Holy Spirit negatively to stop going somewhere where you're wrongly influenced? Is it to stop saying something to someone? Or is it by the power of the Holy Spirit positively to start getting into good habits, consistent reading of God's word, prayer times, discipling others, sharing the gospel, being committed and regular in serving? How can walking steadfastly with God help you in this area? To be consistent, to be immovable, to be fixed and established in one direction. None of us have got this right, have we? None of us have got this right. All of us need God's help. All of us need God's mercy. That is, of course, shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, that we might not be the products of our family, that we might not simply be the products of our culture, but that we might instead be part of God's new creation on this earth. What is God asking you to do? Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Be steadfast. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.